Good evening. Glad you're here with us tonight. I'd like to invite you to turn with me into the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. I must confess, I had actually had, when Brother Harvey asked me to speak a while back, I had on my heart another topic completely, and been formulating it, trying to put it down on paper for a number of days, number of weeks, that outline for what I wanted, and actually had a trip this weekend. I was saying, I've got to get this finished, got to get this done. And so after I finished my work, I was in the hotel where I was and working on it. And just like God did with Adam, he caused a great sleep to come upon me. And it was really just several different things led me. And then along the way, I had looked over this. I read the book of Jonah in my devotional. I've been reading through the Bible and got to Jonah. I went, oh, this is going to be a quick read. And as I read through it, I picked up a few things that I had seen before and was reminded of, and a few other things that I hadn't really noticed. And so I wanted to kind of look at those again tonight. And the Lord, in just a short amount of time, where I was having difficulty putting together an outline of one sort, in a very short amount of time, gave me an outline and some things that I'd like to share with you tonight. We'll just start as a springboard in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to go into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And of course, we know the story from there, don't we? We know the story. And typically when we and those who've heard me talk about Jonah before, some of the kids that have come up through the youth group when I was back then may have heard. But, you know, we have the story of Jonah. It's Jonah and the well, okay, tonight we're going to talk about Jonah and the worm. And we'll talk about several of the W's with Jonah. And the Lord laid out a nice alliteration in the book of Jonah with several W's. We have, first of all, right here in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This book opens with a scene that you don't normally see in the Bible, particularly in the stories and the accounts of the old heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. You don't normally see this. When we see the stories of the prophets, of what happened with the prophets, this isn't normally the way it starts out, is it? He says, arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. He did exactly the opposite of what the Lord did. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Okay, Jonah's a prophet. We know that. And the word of the Lord came to him. Oh, yes, we've seen this account. No big deal there. We see that everywhere in the Bible, everywhere in the Old Testament. But what happens next isn't seen. The prophet does exactly opposite of what the Lord says to do. He went to flee from the presence of the Lord. It reminds me of a scene from my favorite movie, The Princess Bride, if you've ever seen that. One of the pinnacle scenes in the movie, this man has been looking for the guy that killed his father the whole movie, right? He finally comes face to face with him, Inigo Montoya, and he draws his sword and says, hello. Y'all know this, right? My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. The other gentleman draws his sword, and you see, you're just waiting for the epic sword battle to take place. And then the other guy turns and runs away, runs out of the room. Something you don't see coming, right? So we don't see this. We've heard the story since we were children, so we're used to this, right? We know the story of Jonah, that he goes to flee from the presence of the Lord. But that's a really interesting storyline. If you'd never heard the story of Jonah before, you're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I wasn't expecting that. A prophet of God turning and running away when God told him to do something. That's not expected. The interesting thing is, along the way, is at the end of the story, Well, let's look at the end of the story. What happens? Jonah ran away. But at the end of the story, God's will is still accomplished. Nineveh had been preached to. Nineveh had repented. And God had relented of the judgment that he was going to do for them. All the while, we see Jonah, even at the end, is not really compliant. But God still accomplishes what he needs to accomplish. I think really that is the point of the story. I really think that is the point of the book. The story ends rather abruptly, and Jonah never really changes. I'm thinking that's maybe his point too, because he wrote the book. You would think he would go on to say, and Jonah repented and, you know, did all these things, but he never does. It never says anything about that. It just really ends abruptly, but God still accomplished what he set out to do. Let's look at all the things God did in this book. I think a lot of times, actually I know a lot of times, we focus on Jonah, particularly Jonah and the whale in particular. But the point of the book is more towards Jonah and the worm, what happened at the end of the book. And we see God working all through the book in spite of what Jonah does, in spite of what things happen. We see God is at work. So first of all, the W's, as I mentioned, a lot of them are fairly easy. Some of them aren't just W's. We just can't do anything about that. But there's a lot of things that happened to Jonah along the way. First of all, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And again, how often we see this? How often do we see this in our own life? That God leads us, God prompts us, God shows us something in his word. Am I like Jonah? Do I turn around and do the opposite of what God tells me to do? Do I ignore the word of God? Can I become callous to what God is telling me? Do I run or do I obey what God tells me to do? And that Lord brought that home when I had decided finally, okay, I'm going to go with the story of Jonah, that Lord saying, good, you're doing what I finally told you to do. You were trying to run the other way, even though it's a good, you know, you're trying to put together another outline of something. This is what he was drawing me to. So we see that we can run away or we can obey. God goes through great lengths to give us his word. We look at all the way he has preserved this word, the scriptures, for us. How it was written over the extended period of time, all the different authors. How it was preserved miraculously over the years. And that today it's just as accurate as it was years and years, thousands of years ago. We can trust it. It's the most archaeologically supported book ever in the history of the world. And what lengths God has gone through to bring us his word. How marvelous is that to think about? That he has gone through so many things to give us his word. And what he goes through to give us his word even today. But we have to put ourselves in a position to hear his word. Most of the prophets we read of in the Old Testament, they spent a great amount of time in prayer, preparing their heart to read, to hear the word of the Lord. We have to be ready to hear, to be sensitive to hear the word of God, to what he has us to do, what be sensitive to his word through prayer, through the word, through the scriptures, through the Bible, reading the Bible, how God speaks to us through his word, letting his word penetrate our hearts, constantly putting it before us. So putting ourselves in a position to hear his word through his scripture, in a right relationship with him, not letting sin enter our lives or keeping short accounts of God. If we have sin in our life, we confess it and restore that right relationship with God so we can be in a position to hear his word, putting ourselves in a position to hear his word. Of course, if you're not in a relationship with the Lord, you cannot hear his word. If you've never ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Ask for forgiveness of sin and ask him to be the Savior and Lord of your life. You're not going to hear his word and understand his word. So that's the first thing we have to do, is being in a relationship and then in a right relationship with him. So we have to want to put ourselves in a position to hear his word and recognize that God has gone to great lengths, just like he did with Jonah, to bring that word to him. But we see that Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. It says he went to Tarshish, went to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Apparently, he thought that Tarshish was like a haven away from the Lord. I don't know. Now, this is in the 8th century is when Jonah was written and this took place. So most of the Psalms, if not all of the Psalms, had already been written. So I imagine Psalm 139 had been written. Where can I go from your presence? If I descend into the depths, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. I cannot go anywhere without you. The night is not dark to you. I can't go anywhere from the presence of the Lord, David wrote. Apparently Jonah never read that part and tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's an impossible task, to try to flee from the presence of the Lord. So that's the first thing the Lord provided to Jonah was his word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Secondly, we see that the Lord prepared a great wind. Let's continue reading down verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish." And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? And what is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to him, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and he said to them, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall you do? What do we do? What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing tempestuous. And of course, we know in verse 12, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you please." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So we see it, the Lord prepared a great wind, so great of the wind that the ship was about to tear apart. I think we call that, a hurricane is what we would tend to call that today. This great wind, very high-speed wind, is ripping this ship apart, and there's nothing they can do to bring it to land. And they have no idea. They're mariners, they're very superstitious, but they don't know about the true God. And one thing I find is very interesting, that God uses this illustration, again, uses his unwilling servant to accomplish his purpose, to bring these men to the Lord. To bring these men to the Lord. God could use me even if I'm not in a right relationship. Sometimes even if I'm bucking the trend, God can still use me to bring about his purpose. And these men ultimately had no choice. They had no choice but to throw Jonah overboard. You know, however, I was thinking about this. Jonah did have a choice. I just kind of wonder what would have happened if Jonah said, "This is what we need to do. We need to turn this ship around and head back to Joppa. See, because and I land there and I'm heading straight to Nineveh." You know, if he had said that, what would have happened? It's obviously it didn't, so we'll never know, and maybe we can ask the Lord when we get to glory, one of those type of things. But, you know, he's still not repentant. I kind of wonder that he really didn't want to go so much that he goes, "Oh, just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go," is what he's trying to say. You kind of wonder if that's what he was trying to say there. Because, you know, I probably would have kind of caught a clue by this time. And I'm a little slow sometimes, but I think at this point, maybe I would have said, well, let's at least try turning around and go back to Joppa, and then I'll go on to Nineveh. I repent, and we'll see how that works. But we see Jonah doesn't do that. We don't really know why. Maybe the word of the Lord came to him and said, have them toss you, Jonah. You know, but maybe that's what happened. We don't know. But I just still think that is kind of interesting. Of all the things he could tell them to do, he said, throw me overboard, is what he said to do. I just think that's very interesting. So the Lord provided this mighty wind to push Jonah to the brink of where God wanted him to be. Literally to the brink of where God wanted to be. And of course, we all know the next part, right? The next W is the whale. Jonah and the whale. And then verse 16, of course, it says the men feared the Lord. If I could turn my page. There we go. And verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So it says actually a big fish. And I've actually heard a sermon and teaching before that it is. It's actually a big fish. It wasn't technically a whale. If the Lord says it was a big fish, it was a big fish as opposed to whale. And I'm really bad. I lump all those things that swim in the ocean as fish. Okay, so to me, if it was a whale or if it's a fish, that really doesn't change. You know, I understand whales are mammals, okay? I don't know if they had scientifically categorized them in the 8th century or not, but and it is possible that, say, a sperm whale was plenty large enough to be able to swallow a man in pretty much one gulp without chewing him up. And so the Bible says that it was a big fish. We really don't know if it was a fish, if it was a whale, what type of animal it was. And I don't really think that's the issue. Supposedly, there has been another incident where a man was swallowed by a whale and was recovered. I think it was like 15 hours later. They caught the whale, and then they cut open the whale and wow, there's a man inside of here. Hey, that's James. Where did you go? His name was James Martley. Was swallowed by a whale and survived. Now, some of these the details are a little sketchy, and there's been, was this a legend or is this a true story? So obviously that doesn't affect the account here. I believe the account here. But it is possible for a whale, particularly like a very large whale, to swallow a man. And not to mention the types of fish and whales that may have been around in that time period. We don't know. Obviously, the life of different animals may have existed during that time. We don't know. But getting back to our story, here in chapter 2, we see that Jonah prays to the Lord. It says, in verse 2, he says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I have said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, and even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. One thing I jumped out at me is in verse 4. What was Jonah trying to do? He was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. He was trying to flee from the presence of God. We read in verse 4, he at least thinks he's accomplished what he set out to do. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. He discovered something, that that's not a place we want to be. We don't want to be cast out from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's the sad thing about those who don't know Jesus Christ, who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. The day will come where the Lord will say, I never knew you. How awful it would be not to be known by the God who knows everything. How awful that must be. And then to be cast away forever from the presence of the Lord. Jonah got his wish, didn't he? At least he got what he thought he was looking for. And men today think they want to leave God out. If I don't believe in him, if I don't acknowledge he exists, if I say there is no God, I'm not accountable to him, he'll just leave me alone. They don't realize that is the last thing you want, is for God to leave you alone, to withhold his mercy from you, to withhold his blessings from you. It's the last thing you could possibly want, is to not be known by God and not to be in the presence of God. That's what hell will be. Separated eternally from the presence of God. Men will get what Jonah was looking for here. He was trying to go away from the presence of God. And he thought he was. Now we know that he really is never away from the presence of God, even in the depths of the sea where the whale took him. But he felt like it. He thought he was. And he said, this is not a pleasant place. This is nowhere I want to be. You know, we see that with his goal to flee from it, he thinks he achieved it, but it's not what he wanted. It is interesting, Jonah really didn't ever leave from the presence of the Lord. And we actually see that the Lord himself uses Jonah, which is to me very much a contrast, as a picture of what was going to happen to him in the New Testament. What did Christ himself say? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so I will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, some scholars have taken us to that, and along with this prayer in chapter 2, and said, you know, Jonah died and was brought back to life. I can't quite get there from here. You know, dead men typically don't pray like that. So he's really not saying he died. He's saying, I'm in deep trouble. I'm in the depths. I'm about as low as a man possibly can go. I don't see quite how you can get it. It does say, yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. So, you know, but I don't think we can quite get to where it says he had died. But we see those parallels. Matter of fact, there's quite a few parallels, really, that is kind of amazing. So Jonah, really not so much a parallel, but I think he's somewhat of an antithesis, he could be, of Christ. We see these kind of interesting parallels, because Jonah's, he got what happened to him because of disobedience, right? And obviously Christ always did those things which pleased the Father. As Christ was always obedient, he always did the will of the Father. So that in that regard, they really are an antithesis of each other. But here, when we see this whole thing starting in with the whale and stuff, he's in the wind, he is in the boat. Where is he in the boat? He's in the bottom of the boat, sound asleep. Does that sound familiar? I remember reading another account, maybe like in Mark chapter 4, where Christ was asleep in the boat, and his disciples, just like the mariners, came to Jonah going, hey, wake up, don't you see what's going on? When I read that in here, matter of fact, that's one of the things when I read it this last time, it struck me when the mariners said to him, don't you understand what's going on? My thought went to the New Testament where it says, carest thou not that we perish? That's what the disciples said to Christ when he's in the bottom of the boat. It's very, very similar, interesting parallel. They're both in the boat. a storm's raging all around them, and they both have to be woke up by someone said, "We're going to die, and you just kind of sound asleep here." It's a little interesting parallel there. But of course, Christ, all he had to do was speak the word, and the sea was calm. Now, the mariners had to pick Jonah up and fling him out of the boat, and then the sea was calm. But again, in both cases, the sea calmed just like that. So that is an interesting parallel. And as Christ pointed out, both were in the depths, in the throes of death for 3 days and three nights. Both were resurrected after 3 days and three nights. And their deaths gave life to others. Jonah went on to preach to Nineveh. And by his death, he witnessed to those mariners on the boat. And they came to the Lord, just like maybe the thief on the cross. So it's very interesting parallels there. I don't know if they mean anything, but it's a very interesting parallels nonetheless that we see between these men. And one I think is they were both scarred from the experience. The account that I was mentioning of James Martley that was supposedly swallowed by a whale, and the whale was cut open and they were able to save him that way, they said his skin was completely bleached from the stomach, the gastric acids of the whale, and that actually he went blind because of it as well. So you can't imagine how Jonah must have looked when he came out. I'm sure his skin was scarred and bleached because of the whale after that. And of course, we know Christ was scarred. He showed his wounds upon his resurrection. And in Revelation 5, we have indication that he still bears those scars today, because it talks about the lamb as it had been slain. So we see that they came out of it scarred. So his was probably more of a bleached skin, and I'm sure he smelled really bad. I bet he never ate fish again, ever. But so that's the well that God prepared. So God has gave him a word, God prepared a wind, and then God gave him the well. I can't really, it says God spoke, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited. I can't really get that one into a W, I'm sorry, but it vomited him onto dry land. So the Lord calls that to happen as well. The Lord calls the fish to vomit. So that's, I guess we can still lump that in with the well category of what the Lord calls to happen. Well, then we see in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message." I see Jonah now. The Lord comes to him and says, "Jonah, arise, go to that city, Nineveh." Okay, you don't have to tell me twice. That's a joke, by the way. You'll get it in a minute. Because that is the second time he told them that he needed to go to Nineveh. To go to that great city. So the second time the word came to him, he did. And this time he went. Here in chapter 3, it doesn't say he spit him on dry land and the Lord immediately did. We don't know if there's a little time gap or not. I guess that's really not important. But this time he went. And he went and preached to Nineveh. I think sometimes we overlook also how big a city Nineveh was. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, great empire of the time. And even at the beginning of the book, it says Nineveh, that great city. And then we see here in chapter 3, verse 3, "Now Nineveh was exceedingly great, a 3 days' journey in extent." That's a big city that takes 3 days to walk across. That's a really, really large city. Even by today's standard, that's a pretty large city. I was looking up how long it would take, how long you can walk in a day, and then therefore how long it would take to go across it. And they say, it's hard to pin that down, but anywhere between 10 miles to 24 miles in a day you can walk. So that means Nineveh was somewhere between 30 miles and over 70 miles wide. That's a big city, right? Even on the small number, let's take the small number, 30 miles wide, that's a very large city. And we see at the very end of the book, it says it had, in chapter 4, it says it has basically 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left. Now let's think about, all right, who doesn't know their right from their left?
The little people,
right? Children. They say up until about age four, kids don't know their right from their left. So it had 120,000 people under the age of four. That is a big city, a very, very large city that he was going to. So this was no small task God was asking him to do, that he is sending them to Nineveh. It was huge. But we see it works. Nineveh repents. And that's another W. This is something God doesn't cause, but the preaching of Jonah causes it. This is Nineveh's works and Nineveh's way. And this is chapter 3, verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them and did not do it. So we see that God relented. Now, it's not their works that save. It says God saw their works, that they repented from their evil way. Their works isn't what saved them. Their works, rather, was an evidence of their repentance. And that's just like in our salvation. That's what the book of James is talking about, that you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's what we see here, that it's not the works that saved them. It was their turning from their evil way and turning towards the Lord, a sincere repentance. Because the king of Nineveh even said, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? That's what the king of Nineveh was saying, that he was commanding all people to put on sackcloth and cry out to God to turn from his evil way. Now, sadly, we find out about a century later that Nineveh has returned to its old ways, and God eventually did destroy Nineveh. But it was about 100 or so years later, after this time period. Jonah didn't, unfortunately, get to see that because he really wanted to. But the thing I see from here is how compassionate God is. He sees that these people are turning. He sees that they are repenting, and he relents from what he's going to do. And he's a very compassionate God. You know, we see that these people turned away from the things they were doing and believed God. Today it's kind of discouraging to see so many believers turning away from what they know is right and living like we're even professing believers. It seems like it's often we're trying to live as close to that line of the world as we possibly can get without being in the world. We want to look like the world. We want to kind of act like the world. We just don't want to be the world. We will throw the Christian name on a few things and call it Christian. We might do the things the world does and live like the world. We want to look. And it's almost like we're seeking their acceptance, but we're never going to be accepted. And we shouldn't be accepted by the world. You know, Jonah didn't come in preaching, you know, you just kind of need to clean up a little bit and wash this up a little and rename this and do this. He says, no, you need to repent. You're doing evil. You need to turn. We don't should be like the world. There should be a difference, and it should be a big difference. God saw their works, and it was a big difference. And that's what he relented when he saw their works based on their repentance, based on what they had done. Well, then the next thing we see that God prepared was a plant. This is the one I've been trying to get a W for. It says the Lord, some version says it was a plant. Some of them said it was a gourd. And the best two I could come up with was a weed, Jonah and the weed, right? That didn't work either. And a gourd, now see, a gourd is a type of a melon, right? So it could be Jonah and the watermelon. That doesn't work either, does it? So it's Jonah and the plant. It's the Lord prepared a plant, okay? The Lord prepared a plant. Now, this was a miraculous plant, so it could have been any kind of plant. It could have been a plant that started with a W. We don't even know. But it said he caused a plant, and it grew up in a day and covered him. Because, see, Jonah went up the hill to pout, pretty much. That's what Jonah went to do. And he went and sat up on top of the hillside. Well, but God said he's relenting. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe he'll still put on a good fireworks show and rain down fire on these people. Jonah hadn't changed his heart, had he? This is where we find out Jonah's true heart, is that it hadn't changed. We had seen that he had already argued with the Lord in chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know you're..." To me, just reading these words, it doesn't make sense. You ever see something that going, he's saying this, but that just doesn't quite jive. You know, you're criticizing somebody, and you're saying something nice in the critical way. That's what Jonah's here. Let me read it again. It says in verse 2, it says, "Therefore I fled from you from Tarshish, for I know you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from harm." Yeah, isn't that awful? I mean, he's arguing with God. He's saying, "See, I told you you're going to do this." Instead of rejoicing that the Lord is doing this, it's like he's mad. Well, it's not like he's mad. He is mad about it. He's saying, "I knew it. I knew you weren't going to destroy these people. And that's why I didn't want to come here, because you weren't going to do it." What a crazy thing to say. What a weird thing to say. "I knew you were going to have compassion. You're such a nice person." This just doesn't make sense. Have you ever heard somebody yelling at someone, "You're being too nice. I don't like it." You know, it doesn't make any sense. If I'm ever accused of that, that would be, "Okay, sorry. I'm being nice again. I'll let it happen again." But and that's what Jonah is upset about. So he goes up on this hill to pout and maybe see if God, what God's going to do. That's what it says, to see if he's going to do it. And God even says to him, "Is it right for you to be angry? Because this makes no sense, Jonah. You're not right for being angry." But then it goes on. So the Lord, it's amazing how God works. Again, to me, this is the point of the book. All the things God is doing. Forget what Jonah's doing. What is God doing? All the things. He brought the word to Jonah. He made the wind to blow. He brought a whale up here. And next, he's making a plant. So Jonah went out on the east side of the city. He sat on the east side, went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant to come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for him to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. So my favorite part of the story, Jonah and the worm. God prepared a worm, so it damaged the plant that it withered. And so it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished for death himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So we see, first of all, that God prepared the plant. And Jonah was up pouting. And God, once again, in an effort to move Jonah closer to himself, he's setting up this. First, he makes this plant. But that's just a temporary thing. That's just the first, that's phase one of this final operation in Jonah's life. And then phase two, God prepares a worm for Jonah. Jonah and the worm. He's preparing this worm, and the worm ate the plant. The worm ate the plant and it withered. And then to kind of give a little emphasis to Jonah, not only was the sun hot that day, the Lord provided a nice hot breeze for him. Matter of fact, it said a vehement wind. The Lord provided a vehement wind for Jonah. So there's three things right there that the Lord provided to move it, to make his point to him. And it did. You know, the worm may have killed the gourd, but the heat is probably what wilted Jonah. But the worm is God allowing this blessing to go away. Sometimes God takes away blessings from us to make a point to us. And sometimes he sends a little thing. And these little bitty things can trip us up and make us stumble and make us fall. In reality, what it is a small test, and it brings out what the real problem is. And in Jonah's case, you know, he really has no reason to be angry. So this little worm brings it out. I really don't know what Jonah's issue was with Nineveh. Is he just didn't like the people there? He didn't like Assyrians? Maybe that's what it is. It could be, because they had persecuted the children of Israel for a long time. Was it? So it may have just been hatred towards them. Maybe it was pride. Say, look, I'm a well-respected prophet here, and you're going to mess up my record, okay? I'm coming out to cry out of these people, and then you're not going to do it. Now, look, I'm discredited. I have no credibility left because you didn't do what I told them that you said you were going to do. So maybe it was pride. We don't know why he hated it. But this worm is bringing out, this little bitty worm brings out Jonah's true nature. Find out what the root of the problem is. And it gives God an opportunity to hammer home his point. Brings God up, because we see all through the book God's mercy, God's mercy, God's mercy, God working to give mercy. How many things God is doing to give mercy? And so the worm killed the gourd. The wind with its heat is what wilted Jonah. And it's the second time God has had to use wind to chastise Jonah. He made the hurricane come up, and now he's brought this hot wind to him. And, you know, most Old Testament stories, as I said from the beginning, are of heroes who, when they were tested, went on to do great things through God and through his might. But Jonah, when he's tested like this, he didn't. This isn't the case. Yes, he did do great things for God, but in spite of himself, God is the one who did the great things. He is really a very bad example, if you get right down to it, of a prophet, isn't he? I always joke and say, you know, my dad said, no one is totally worthless. You can always serve as a bad example. All right. Of course, he also said, you know, he said, Stephen, I have to pay your brother Craig to be good, but you're good for nothing. So I'm not so sure if that was a compliment or not. But anyway, Jonah can serve as a bad example, right? Jonah can serve us as a bad example of what not to do. When tried, when God leads us, when God pushes us, and when God shoves us, and we still resist, Jonah can serve as that bad example. You know, outwardly, he may have been seeing success. Hey, Nineveh repented. Isn't that great? He was swallowed by a whale and lived. Isn't that awesome? Incredible. But we see spiritually, through it all, Jonah's a failure. Jonah's a failure. But here's the real thing. God still accomplished his purpose. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want the people of Nineveh to be saved, to repent. They repented. God still accomplished what he wanted to. And look at the lengths God went even to reach Jonah. He didn't just throw Jonah away and says, all right, I'm done with you. He never did he? He caused a plant to grow. He caused a worm to eat it. And he caused a hot wind to blow just to bring Jonah to a point. What great lengths God will go to for us. All the way, and we can look. God is working all around us, causing his will to be done, whether we want it to or not. Whether we work against him or not. Sometimes when we work against him, he uses our working against him to work for him. And we see it in the life of Christ, of course. The Pharisees thought they had Christ, right? But what did they do? They ended up fulfilling prophecy. Even their own arrogance caused them to fulfill prophecy. God will always accomplish his purpose. And Brother Mark read last week from Isaiah chapter 46, one of my favorite passages. And it says in verse 9, remember the former things of old? For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. calling a ravenous bird from the east, and the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's God. He will do it. He is omnipotent. He will accomplish it, even though we try to get in the way. Sometimes we're trying to help him, and we just kind of fumble. But throughout, God will accomplish his purpose, with or without us. And Jonah is a case in point of that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and for the examples that it has for us, how we can work with you or work against you, Father, and you will still accomplish your purpose. Father, may we be yielded to you and to work with you, to do what you would have us to do. May we not be like Jonah and run the opposite way. And then even when you bring us to the brink and to a breaking point, that we still buck you and rebel against you. Father, we just thank you how merciful you are, that when we cry out to you, you will hear us, and that you will always, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We thank you that you are a compassionate God, full of mercy, of great kindness. We thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.